Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
The rest of the church are in Luke's Gospel. This is the second, so I'm in chapter 2. I don't know where everybody else is, but...
The last verse of the chapter, 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As I was driving in this morning, I heard the ultimate absurdity of health and safety on the radio. It's being suggested that all those under 18 who are still at school should not be allowed to tackle when they play rugby in case they get injured. How can you play rugby without tackling? Next it'll be you can't play soccer in case you get kicked. Or don't get out of bed in the morning in case somebody upsets you. This is the way the world thinks, isn't it? The amazing thing is that God sent Jesus into the world with all its absurdity, right into the midst of so much that was alien to God's purposes, opposed to his will. And God the Father did not spare Jesus from the suffering, from injury, from abuse, from hatred, from all the negatives that were directed towards him even long before he went to the cross. But the amazing thing, and the thing that, of course, the Jewish people never really anticipated, was that the Messiah didn't come with great shouts of triumph and glory as a reigning, ruling king. But he came as this little baby, born with the weakness of humanity, dependent upon parents to bring him up and to nurture him. He had to grow, develop, learn like all of us. And this verse that we've just read is a wonderful verse, I think, because it helps us to understand that Jesus had to grow in wisdom and in stature. The word there means maturity. So he had to grow not just maturity in age, but also, of course, spiritual maturity. Jesus' ministry began when he was 30, and that was regarded by the Jews as the age of maturity. He'd come to maturity, and so began his ministry then. But he had to grow in wisdom, to grow in that maturity, to grow in favor. The Greek word there is charism, which is really the favor, the gifting of spiritual gifting. We get this word charismatic, don't we? Gifted by God's Spirit. He grew in all this. He developed in favor with God and with man. So even as he's growing up and developing, he has to live in the favor of his Father, in the favor of God. There's an old Pentecostal chorus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I want is to be like him. I like some of these old choruses because the modern hymns that we sing are fine, but, you know, these choruses can just help us identify on one single truth for a moment. And very often that's what we need, to be like Jesus. Sounds good, sounds right, sounds spiritual. But the implications of it, of course, are far-reaching. And it raises some interesting questions. Do we really want to be like him? If to be like him means there's going to be cost and rejection and persecution and abuse, ridicule. Well, Jesus realized that all that was part of what was going to be involved in being faithful to his call, true to his Father, and in the outworking of the work of salvation that he was sent on earth to accomplish. Jesus certainly did not call those who follow him, those who are going to be disciples, to an easy, comfortable life, as some people want to believe and even teach today. To be a disciple is to follow Jesus, is to be where Jesus is. You remember when he was talking about the division of the sheep and the goats, Jesus says he was there among the hungry and the desperate and the naked, the homeless. And the sheep went to where he was. The goats, they didn't go anywhere. They were just so obsessed with themselves, so centered upon themselves. And we talk about mission, and mission is what we're sent to do. And being apostolic means a people who are sent, a people who are living in mission. Not just living for ourselves, but living to fulfill and accomplish the call of God on our lives. The wonderful thing is, of course, that God always wants the best for us and to supply everything we need in order to fulfill the mission. Now, last week we were talking about our lives being the teapot, that someone greater than ourselves has to remove the lid, and we saw what that lid consisted of, the sin, the fear, the doubts, and that what was necessary for us to give the pot, to give our lives to the Lord, recognizing that these pots, these lives of ours already belong to him because he paid the price for us on the cross. Now, just as you need the hand of God, really, to come and remove that lid and hopefully smash it so that you remain open to receive all that the Lord wants to continue to pour into your life so that you overflow with his life and love and power, we saw that it's necessary to bring the pot under the source, and that God is not a tap, but he's like a mighty waterfall of his love and power. It doesn't take long to fill a little pot like this if you put it under a waterfall. And that's what our lives are like, just little pots. But he is so much greater that he fulfills us. He fills us and overflows. But we saw also that as soon as you take your pot away from the source, you stop overflowing. You're full to the brim. You can begin to pour out of the spout, but you stop overflowing. You only overflow if you keep your pot under the source, under the waterfall. Now, what would happen if you were to place not just the lid in the hands of one greater than you so that he can remove the lid and all the obstacles out of the way of God pouring into your life? What would happen if you gave the whole pot into his hands? You see, when we talk about giving ourselves to the Lord, what do we really mean? I said to you last time that, you know, we have to do this in detail if it's to be meaningful. You know, I give you my time, my future, my money, my property, my relationships, my family, and so on and so on. Just to say I give myself to you means almost nothing unless we unpack that and say, well, I'm giving you this and this and this and this and this and this. So what would happen if we place the whole pot in his hands? What's he likely to do with it? Well, wouldn't he take it and place it under that waterfall so that the power of his Spirit can continue to pour in and overflow? And then this overflowing pot, would he not use it to the very best effect to fulfill his call on your life? Now, you might have missed it, but I've just said something exceedingly important. You see, God has a plan for your life, and you can give yourself to God, and you can give yourself to that plan, but you still can't do it. Only he can fulfill the plan that he has for your life. It's not by might or power, by your strength, but by his Spirit. So, even if we have the greatest desire for the purpose of God to be fulfilled in our lives, it's still only the Lord himself that can outwork that in each one of us. One of the things I do, usually before I speak or preach, is as I pray, I say, Lord, without you, this will be useless. I can't do anything without you. Didn't Jesus say, apart from me, you can do nothing? So I'm depending entirely, Lord, completely upon your anointing, upon your Spirit. But then I thank him that I have the anointing, because I do, and you do, because the scripture says we all have the anointing of the Holy One, and that anointing remains. But you see, what I'm saying is that I can only fulfill what God asks of me if I depend upon the anointing. If I depend upon what God has poured into my pot, I'm in his hands, and he will work in me and through me to fulfill the plan he has for me. So it's not as if God says, okay, here is your life, here is my Spirit that I put within you, here is my purpose for you, now off you go and do it. Because he knows we can't. He knows we won't. This is why, you see, his plan for your life can only be worked out in relationship with him. Which is why we need to worship, why we need to pray. God doesn't need our worship. God doesn't need your worship. He's already being worshipped continually in heaven by a whole heavenly host. He doesn't need your worship, but you need to worship him. You need to worship him so that you have a right relationship with him, honoring him and glorifying him and recognizing his greatness and majesty. God doesn't need your prayers. God is able to do whatever he would do without your prayer, but you need to pray. And you need to pray in the Spirit so that the Spirit can enable you to do whatever God has called you to do by dependence upon him. That dependence is expressed in prayer. Not necessarily in long prayers with many words, but in that simple trust. I trust you, Lord, to enable me. Trust you now, Lord, to give me the words to speak, or trust you, Lord, to show me what to do. trust you, Lord, to enable me in this situation that you've put before me, whatever it is. It's just that simple trusting, that simple faith, really. Because that's what trust in him is. It's the outworking of our faith. I trust you, Lord. I trust you today to enable the outworking of your will and purpose for my life today. You see, God's purpose is really like your eyesight. You've got long vision, you've got short vision. So we need the long vision to see what God's purpose is for us, transforming us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, and so on and so on and so on. Part of that will be God might reveal to you the particular kind of ministry that he gives you and the particular anointing that he places upon your life for that ministry. But you wouldn't really be able to function if you only had long sight and no short sight. You wouldn't be able to read. You wouldn't be able to do any close work at all. And so we need the short vision as well as the long vision. We need to see, okay, today, Lord, today matters. Where I walk today matters today. It matters that I'm trusting you today. I'm not just going through another day at college or another day on the team. I'm trusting you today so that your best purpose for me today can be outworked. What you want to do in me and through me today is going to take place. It's easy, you know, after we've worshiped the Lord and prayed and have our own quiet times and so on, to then sort of forget the Lord, say, well, I've prayed and just trust that it's going to be a good day. But no, what God wants to teach us is this walk step by step with him, where we're conscious of him, conscious of his presence, where we can turn to him any moment of any day. And we don't have to have some wonderful experience to know that he's there with us, but just that simple trust. See, Jesus said, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If there's that trust, you're going to speak to him. You're going to speak to him during the day. And there's going to be times when you would just want to praise him. During the day, you may be out walking or doing this, that, or the other. And you want to bring your praise of God into your whatever you're doing at that time. See, what's happening as you walk like this, live like this? You're growing. You're growing in stature. You're growing in the favor of God. Just like Jesus, you're growing. Every time you really worship him, you're growing. Every time you trust him, you're maturing. This sort of growth process that went on in Jesus is being reproduced in you. Now, look at some of those embarrassing photographs that your parents have of your childhood, which on occasions they may bring out, much to your embarrassment. But you will notice that you have grown. Physically, you have grown. Physically, you have matured. But I guarantee this, absolutely guarantee this, not one of you ever felt yourself grow. You didn't feel it. I mean, one year you were taller than you were the previous year, but you never felt it. The process took place. You might have been conscious of some of the outworkings of that growth, that, you know, you're a slightly different shape or whatever, 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 but you didn't feel it. You didn't feel the growth. And you see, this is what we have to understand spiritually. That if we're doing what God wants us to do in order to build our relationship with Him, if we're going to grow and mature, we won't feel it. Or there may be times when we have wonderful encounter with God and we are sort of really conscious of His presence and all the rest of it. Just as when you were growing, you had experiences. You realized, oh, I can do this now, where I was too weak, I was too young to be able to do it before. So, you know, at the physical level, you have experiences like that which show that the growth is taking place or has been taking place. But the same thing is true spiritually. We have spiritual experiences, but our growth is not dependent upon spiritual experiences. And you see, as we come in here day by day to meet with God, sometimes you have a great time. When you have your own prayer time, sometimes everything clicks, the Lord is there speaking clearly to you. Other days, you wonder where He is. It can almost seem unreal what you're doing. But do you realize that persevering in those times when it appears unreal is just as important part of your growth as the times when you're conscious of His presence and you're excited by what He's saying and doing? The point is, you see, your physical growth, as you grew up, your physical growth had to happen all the time. Whether you were conscious of it or not, your spiritual growth, in the same way, that needs to be happening all the time. Sometimes you may be conscious, yeah, I've really grown in the things of the Spirit since I first came to Rafi, because that's surely true. You're in a much stronger place spiritually now. You know the Lord so much better than you did when you first came here as a student. Your life has been transformed in so many ways since you've been a student. You know that. I was talking to the second year earlier this week on Monday about this. They were giving me testimony of how God has impacted their lives while they've been here at college. So this transformation, this change is happening all the time. Sometimes we're conscious of events, experiences that indicate that, but the growth isn't dependent upon just those times. The growth is dependent upon day by day walking with Jesus, day by day submitting yourself afresh to Jesus, day by day worshiping Him, praising Him, listening to Him. Whether it's great, whether it seems just mundane, you're doing what will cause you to grow. And this is the thing, you see. One of the things I noticed over the years of my ministry, it was especially obvious when we were living in community and sometimes reaching people that were addicts and had been alcoholics and all the rest, bringing them into the life of the community, and they were living a much more mature Christian life than people that had been in churches for 50 or 60 years. Now, that was because of the grace of what God had worked in their lives, and it was because of the environment in which they were now working out their new life in Christ. They were helped, if you like, in that whole growth process. And you could see a maturity, often in very, very young people, young believers, a maturity that was far greater than people that had just had a kind of a superficial, ordinary church life for many years. Why? Well, it all depends, you see, upon how fully the pot is given to him. There are lots and lots and lots of people in churches every week like that. Lots of them. And, you know, some have done that. Some haven't even done that because they've never been taught to open their lives to God in that way. But some have done that. Some are doing this. You know, every now and again, oh. Yeah, and then, you know, shut God out again. And then they have a need. And, oh, God, help me. And then, you know, when he has, back goes the lid again. And I don't say that in judgment. This is just the reality of the situation, you see. But disciples live like this. And yes, sadly, we all sometimes let something of the lid back. But because of the mercy and the grace of God, he soon deals with us. And we're open again and fully yielded to him again and flowing in the fullness of his grace and blessing again. What a great God, eh? So merciful, so loving, so kind. So, it's never a good idea to listen to the devil. Have you discovered that? He's a liar and deceiver. And you see, he's accused of the brethren. And one of the things that he likes to say to Christians is, you're rubbish. I mean, spiritually, you're rubbish. You're not getting anywhere, are you? You don't even know what you're going to be doing when you leave Rafi, do you? I mean, he's full of all kinds of lies and deceit and accusation. Anything to put us down. Whereas you see what God is doing, if we place our lives in his hands, God is saying, he's encouraging us. See, even when you go through those times when, you know, things just don't seem so real and alive. And I mean, now what is happening, we're all sort of sensing increasingly the presence of God and finding it easier and easier to meet with him because of what he's doing. And that's great. That's wonderful. But what I'm telling you is, you see, it doesn't depend upon the feelings. You don't feel the growth that's taking place. But growth is taking place. And when God then puts before you the things that he wants you to do in particular, not just the daily walk, but the particular things, you find that you're in the place where, as you trust him, you're able to do it. And you're able to do it through the enabling of the Spirit, but because of the way in which you have been maturing in your faith, the way in which you have been maturing in love, the way in which you have been developing. We can't do it and it would be a pointless exercise, but it would be fascinating, wouldn't it, to know how Jesus had to grow and mature, being, as he was, the perfect Son of God. And you see, this is something else to get hold of, isn't it? Jesus was perfect, but when he was born, he didn't know everything. For him, nothing is impossible, but when he was a child, he couldn't do everything. He had to grow in wisdom and stature, in maturity, until the time when the Father knew, right, now, son, go to the Jordan, get baptized by John, my Spirit's going to come upon you, and it's all going to begin. But even after he was filled with the Spirit, he was led 40 days into the wilderness. There he was tempted by the devil. And we might think, well, why? Because what the scripture says is the Spirit led him into the wilderness. What was going on there? Well, this was really the testing of whether Jesus was going to depend upon his human nature or his divine nature. Was he going to use the anointing to please himself, to turn the stones into bread because he was hungry? Or to do something spectacular, like jump from the pinnacle of the temple? Or to be given great power over all the nations that he was shown in this vision by the devil? Or was he going to live to fulfill the call that the Father had upon his life? And it's the same for us. You know, it's all right for people to talk about the anointing, but lots of people today are being taught to use the anointing for themselves. And God didn't give you the anointing for yourself. He gave you the anointing for his sake, not your sake, to please him, not to please you, and to enable him to use you in the way that he had always planned, even before he called you, the ways he had planned to use you. And this is the great and wonderful thing, that as we trust him in our walk day by day, he's going to bring us to the fulfillment of those plans and purposes through his grace, through his love, through his mercy, through his power. He is going to do it. And nothing that the enemy is going to do is going to stop him. And you need to believe that. You're not going to miss God's purpose for your life if you have surrendered your life to him and placed your life in his hands. No one and nothing can snatch you from his hand. So if you placed yourself in his hands, he is going to lead you. And you will fulfill the destiny that God has for you. No matter what that is, no matter even of the cost of it. The cost. When you're actually in the purpose of God, you never think about the cost. You know, people have often said to me, "Oh, Pastor Colin, you've had to pay such a cost in your ministry." And I think, "Have I? Have I? I never think like that. I never think, oh God, the cost." Because the blessings so far outweigh the cost. What does the cost matter? And anyway, here, you've got cost for a few years, and then an eternity without any cost. Yes. So I don't think it would matter if you thought your life was... Oh, Paul, look what he suffered. Read 2 Corinthians. There's two fairly long passages there where he says all that he suffered for the gospel. But there's not a word of complaint. Being stoned and shipwrecked, being in the sea for 2 nights and a day, and being imprisoned and being lashed. How many times was it? 5 times with the 39 lashes? Come on. What's your cost compared with that? You could say, well, the more... God uses somebody, the greater the cost. But so what? Paul doesn't complain. And you see in the Acts of the Apostles, which you were reading recently, that when they were in prison, what were they doing? They were singing hymns, praising God. And they thought it was a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. Different attitude, isn't it? Where they weren't trying to avoid whatever the cost was, they knew, there's going to be a cost, but so what? All that matters is that God is glorified, God is pleased, that I've fulfilled the destiny that he has for me. And the great thing is, when I fail, because, when do we fail? We only fail when we get our eyes on ourselves. See, and take our eyes off him. But while we keep our eyes on him, we're all right because, you know, my sheep know my voice and follow me. While we're following him, we're quite all right because he's never going to lead us down the wrong path, is he? But it's when we get our eyes on ourselves, that's when we mess up. When we get our eyes on what we want rather than what he wants, that's when things begin to go wrong. And God doesn't stop that. He waits until we go so far that we realize that that's not the way and we want to get back to what he wants. Okay. So, in all this, there's one word I didn't use. And as far as I can remember, all those years ago when I was first doing this, using this illustration in the 70s, I don't think I used it very much, if at all, then, because I don't know that we would really have understood it then. And that's the word holy. But because you are now mature in the things of God, you can understand that God's purpose is for this part to be holy. It's a holy pot. It's not just a teapot. Now, if we want to be like him, we want to be holy because he is what? Holy. And the command of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, what does holy mean? Does it mean being very, very good? No, that's being righteous. What's holy? Holy means, essentially, set apart. In the Old Testament, in the temple, you know, there were all kinds of articles that were used in temple worship. Every one of them was consecrated. They actually sprinkled it with the blood. Even the utensils that were used in the sacrificial system, and everything was sprinkled with blood, only the blood of animals, of course, at that time, but as a sign to signify these articles are now set apart for a holy purpose. So you would never use those articles for any mundane things. You would only use them for the holy purposes for which you were consecrating them. They had become holy. Now, of course, holiness in the New Testament in relation to Jesus is much more than just an article being used by God. But the principle is the same. You see, when you first gave your pot to the Lord and he removed the lid, what did he do? He sprinkled your life with blood. You were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And he literally sprinkled your life with blood. Paul talks about this. To signify, well, now you are no longer a mundane article or just an ordinary person. You are not an ordinary person. You are not an ordinary person. How can you have Christ in you and be ordinary? You see, you yourself are ordinary, but with Christ in you, you become extraordinary because he's the extra. But Christ in you makes you extraordinary. So you're an extraordinary person. Hello? And you've got to begin to think of yourself as someone who, therefore, God can use to do extraordinary things, because extraordinary people can do extraordinary things. Are we getting this? So when you first gave your pot, your life, in a meaningful way, not just in a sort of a superficial way, but when you really gave yourself to the Lord, you were sprinkled with blood to show now you are consecrated to him, you are made holy. You are set apart from the world for his purposes, not for your purposes. Now, you only have to be sprinkled once, right at the beginning of your Christian life, for that to be true. Now I am called to fulfill the holy calling on my life. I have been consecrated to the Lord. Whether you made an act of consecration or not is actually not the point. The point is that God called, chose you, set you apart, sprinkled you with his blood, made you holy. Read the epistle to Hebrews and you'll get all this. So you are his. You are consecrated to his purposes. And he fills you with the life of his Spirit to enable you to fulfill that call. Now, Peter, good old Peter, I mean, you know, he was the guy that was always putting his foot in it, always jumping in with both feet, you know, lacking wisdom, until, of course, he got filled with the Spirit. But it's Peter, this fisherman, this sort of rough and rugged sort of guy, that's how you think of him, isn't it? John is more refined and, you know, but Peter's your good old honest, come on, guys, let's do it, kind of guy. And what does he say in his letter? Be holy in all you do. This rough and ready character that Jesus called as one of his first disciples, he has come to a maturity in the Spirit, and he's writing. And he's saying, be holy in all you do. Let everything you do signify that you're set apart for God's purpose. Now, it's never helpful to look back with regret. But if I was to look back with regrets over my life, all those regrets would come down to one basic thing. I regret the times when I pleased myself and not Jesus. Why? Because at those moments I was denying my consecration. And the mercy of God is so great that when that happens, he doesn't rubbish us and put us on the rubbish tip and say, you've blown it. He brings us back to the call. He brings us back on track. He brings us back to that consecration. Brings us back to that holiness. God doesn't actually want a holiness movement. Most holiness movements end up by being legalistic, and God does not want us to be legalistic. What he wants is holy people, holy children of God, those whose lives are set apart. So when you surrender your life to God. You're simply doing what he called you to do. You're not doing some extraordinary thing. And he's saying, right, now you can recognize the purpose for your existence. Now you know why you were born. Now you know why you live. You may not know how it's all going to outwork, because none of us do, but now you know why you were born, now you know why you live, now you know why I called you. I called you for myself. I called you to be one of my holy, consecrated, set-apart people, because I have a significant part for you to play in my plan to bring everything in creation under the headship of Jesus Christ. What your part is going to be in that unfolds as you live with Jesus, as you work out your life with him. But what isn't of any use is to deny the purpose that he has for you and to think that you can carve out a career for yourself or a future of your own by doing what you want to do and simply asking the Lord to bless you. The world is full of church-going people that live like that. But he needs the disciples. He needs the consecrated people who really have a desire. Oh, Lord, I don't want to begrudgingly acknowledge that I'm yours. I don't want to begrudgingly say, oh, God, I suppose you've consecrated me, so now I've got to live with that. He said, no, I want people that want to be like that want to love with my love, that want to express my life, my power, that really want to reach others with the good news of the kingdom. I really want a people that are set apart because they really desire to please me above all things. I really am going to be blessed in a people that want to worship, and to want to pray, and to want to develop their relationship with me, who want to know me better. Not of people who just say those things but don't do anything about it, but the people who say those things and therefore do all that is within their power to develop that dependence upon him, that relationship with him, so that he can use them more and more powerfully and effectively. Praise God. So, we're getting to the point now where the worship is getting good, in the sense that, like this morning when we started, we could just begin to worship spontaneously. But what I want you to understand is this. Even when we're worshiping and when we're praying, there's always needs to be direction. We're not just warbling in the spirit or, you know, praying in tongues and in our own languages just for the sake of it. Do you remember on the first day of term when we were having our encounter times, that first encounter evening, I said that faith, we need to have faith objectives. And you know how we set those faith objectives. We would pray for various people. And we've had so many testimonies back of how effective that was, that people really fulfilled those faith objectives. They prayed for the fulfillment of those faith objectives. And we've had some wonderful testimonies of what God did as a result. You see, that's because our faith was focused. Now, our worship needs to be focused. So, of course, that means we're focused on the Lord. But more than that, what do we actually want? Or, to put it more precisely, what does God want when we worship him? You know, I've often put it like this, that God isn't sitting on his throne listening to the songs. And thinking to himself, I wonder if they're going to sing my favorite one today. Sort of turning to Jesus, what do you think, Jesus? Do you think they're going to sing the one we like? Or turning to the Holy Spirit and saying, you didn't write that one, did you? I mean, have you ever thought what God is doing when you're worshiping? What's he doing? Is he some sort of statue in heaven, or just listening to all this warbling going on all over the world? No, you see, the whole purpose of worship is to meet with him in his holiness. That's the purpose of worship. Which is why when he hung on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn asunder and the way was opened into the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, you meet with God in his holiness. You know, there's a lot of said about worship these days and a lot of sort of moves of worship. And I hear people talking about being in the Holy of Holies, and actually they're not in the Holy of Holies. They're in the holy place. They're in the holy place. In the holy place, you're conscious of the holy presence of God. That is not the Holy of Holies. That is the holy place. In the temple, there was the holy place where the sacrifices were offered. Then there was the Holy of Holies where God himself dwelt, his presence among his people. So we mustn't mistake the holy place where we know we're in the holy presence of God with the Holy of Holies where we encounter him in his holiness. Now, that's the focus God wants you to have. You see, he wants you to be able to say, oh, thank you, Lord. You've made me one of your holy children. You're a saint, aren't you, according to the Bible? Yeah. What is a saint? One who is sanctified, one who is set apart, one who is a holy child of God. I'm St. Colin. You're a saint, whoever you are. St. Jonathan, St. Clive, and so on. Mm-hmm. The Pope doesn't have to know about it. Jesus knows about it. That's all that matters. You might not have a saint's day named after you, but that doesn't matter. Every day you're a saint. Amen? So, you, as the saint that you are, God wants to take right into the Holy of Holies where you meet with him in his holiness. What is the difference between being in the holy place where you know you're in his holy presence and being in the Holy of Holies where you encounter him in his holiness? Simply this. When you encounter him in his holiness, an impartation of that holiness is given to you. You read the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. It's a record of men and women meeting face-to-face personal encounters the Holy God. From Abraham, Moses, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way into the New. And Jesus died on the cross to open up the way and make that possible. I don't want to be stuck in the holy place, do you? Hello? Do you? Because God doesn't want you stuck there. And I mean, if you have really surrendered this pot to him, he's saying, right, you're in my hands. Now I want to take you into the Holy of Holies, where you see me as I am, know me for who I really am, and where you come out of that place, of that Holy of Holies, with a mantle of holiness upon you. And that isn't being a goody-goody two-shoes. It's just having the values of God. And what you find is the things that you desired, even when you were in the holy place, that weren't really God's best purpose for you. When you encounter him in the Holy of Holies, those desires just go. They just go. You no longer want what you wanted before. Not simply because you know, well, that's not God's best purpose. It's just that something of him, of his heart, of his holiness has been impacted. Has impacted you, your heart. Now, you really want what he wants. And you're no longer sort of stuck with that sense of having to deny myself and, I failed to do that again. Because it seems that God has taken you from that into the place where you don't have to deny yourself in the same way because you no longer desire what you desired before. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? You do and you don't. You can hear what I'm saying. But wouldn't it be wonderful to meet with God in that way? We're drawing near. This is why God's laid this message on my heart this morning. When I was praying early in the night, you know, I wasn't getting anything from God, really, about this morning. And then later on he said, just begin to speak about my holiness. And I thought, whoa, now. That is good. That means we're getting near to really where God has wanted to lead us. So, you know, I've realized, as I've had fresh encounter with God recently myself, how he's had to bring me back right into the full flow of what it is to be in the Holy of Holies. And he's still doing that. It's like a process that he takes you through. It's not just an event. It's not just an experience. So praise God. So as we worship him, we're going to go back into worship in a moment. As we worship him, let this be your focus. You know, in the temple, there were these various courts. There was the outer court, and that's when we sort of just sing spiritual songs to the Lord and so on. You know, we rejoice in him and sing victory songs and so on. That's the outer court. Then there's the holy place, the middle court, where we begin to focus on him and we know his holy presence. But then there's the Holy of Holies. And usually when you're in the Holy of Holies, the instruments stop. Because people are decked. Because, you know, if God wants his heavenly will on earth, he wants heavenly worship on earth, doesn't he? So, and what happens in heaven when they worship God in his holiness? They all bow before him. They cast their crowns before him. And if the heavenly host, all of whom are holy, if they need to do that, I think we're probably going to have to as well, don't you? Hallelujah. And this is what God wants. Some of you, I'm sure you've had little touches of this happening in recent weeks. But now God is saying, let this be your aim. Let this be your aim as you worship. Not just to be in the outer court singing songs, not just to be in the middle court where you're conscious of his holy presence, but to be right in that inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, where you're really meeting with him as he is, and he's impacting you with more of himself. And that's what you see in Jesus. He grew in wisdom and maturity, stature, in favor with God and man. But when he worshipped, he could go up the mountain and be transfigured in glory. And the great thing is, you see, he could take Peter, James, and John and say, now you can come with me. Because you are consecrated, set apart for God. Do you realize how privileged you are? The God is not saying to you, I want you to be an outer court Christian or even a middle court Christian. I want you to be close to me, to reflect my glory. And this is what you will discover. I'm not going to talk about this now because we need to worship. But what happens when you get into that Holy of Holies with the Lord is that you discover not only a revelation of his holiness, not your holiness, but his holiness, but also of his glory. And when you meet with him in his glory, nothing can compare with that. So shall we all stand? Come out of our places, come into the center here. Oh, time's gone on. Woo. Well, we've got a few minutes. Didn't realize I'd been talking so long, but there's nothing new in that. But sometimes God does the work through the word, you know. And I just trust he's done a work in your heart now. Created a hunger, a desire. Can you say to the Lord, Lord, I desire your best. I give my life, not just to you, but I place my life in your hands, Lord. In your hands. Thank you that none can snatch me from your hands. Thank you that you want to lift me up and carry me, as your word says, right into that place where you want me to be as your holy child. I am in your hands, Lord. And I believe, Holy Father, that you are going to lead me right into that place of meeting with you in your holiness, in your majesty, in your glory. Create in me, Lord, in my heart, a desire, a longing for you, a longing to know you, Lord, much better than I know you now. A longing to meet with you as you really are, a longing for more of you to be expressed in my life. Not through my effort, but because I'm growing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. All through that grace of your Spirit at work within me. I want to be like Jesus, Lord. Thank you for all the growth that has taken place. Even though I may not have been conscious of the process of growth taking place, thank you that it has taken place. Thank you that I'm in so much better a position spiritually now than I was even 6 months ago, even 3 months ago, even a month ago. Because of what you've been working in me. And I thank you, Lord. I praise you. I bless you. But Lord, I'm hungry for more. Oh, more of you, Lord. More of you. I thank you, Lord, that my worship is going to be focused from moving from the holy place into that holy of holies. I just want to meet with you. I want to see you as you are, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I want to seek your face continually, as your word says, to seek your face, Lord. Not just to seek your presence, but to seek your face, to seek to meet with you as you are. Oh, Father, 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 thank you that Jesus made that possible. Thank you that the veil of the temple was torn apart as he sacrificed himself on the cross. Thank you that you have opened up the way for me and for all your children right into that holy of holies. And thank you, Lord, that this isn't just so that I would have an encounter, but so that your holy life can be expressed more fully in my life, so that I can live the consecrated life to your will, to your purpose, to bear much fruit for your glory. And I give you all the honor and praise. I bless your holy name. Balatabaria leto bakalasituri sandaria leto bakalasituri. O paparia leto bakalasituri sandaria leto bakalasituri santo. O pasarabaria leto bakalasituri sandaria leto bakalasituri. O pasarabaria leto bakalasituri sandaria leto bakalasituri santo. O pasarabaria leto bakalasituri andaria lenoma. O paparia leto bakalasituri sandaria leto bakalasundama. Opus at a body, a letter bacalasitri, sandari, a letter bacalasundama. Opus at a body, a letter bacalasitri, sandari, a letter bacalasinama.
Opa sarabaria ledo bakalasi turi santo. O babaria ledo bakalasi noma. Opa sarabaria ledo bakalasi turi sandaria leno mazandoma. Opa sarabaria ledo bakalasi tu barandoma. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Porata baria ledo bakalasi turi sandaria leno mazundoma. Opa sarabaria ledo bakalasi turi sandaria leno mazundoma. Opa sarabaria ledo bakalasundoma. Transformed into your likeness, Lord. Papara sarabaria ledo bakalasandoma. Becoming more and more like you, Lord. Paparia ledo bakalasandoma. That's what I want. That's what I desire. That's the cry of my heart. Papara sarabaria ledo bakalasidoma. To know you as you are, that I may become more as you are. Pora la basarabaria ledo bakalasidri santo. O basarabaria ledo bakalasidri sandaria leno mazanduma. O basarabaria ledo bakalasidri sandama. O basarabaria ledo bakalasidri sandama. O basarabaria. To worship you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my understanding. O papara sarabaria ledo bakalasidri sandama. With all my strength, even, Lord. Paralaba sarabaria ledo bakalasidri sandama. O basarabaria ledo bakalasidri sandaria ledo bakalasandama. O paparia ledo bakalasindama. Thank you, Lord, that you sprinkled me with your blood. Thank you that you consecrated each one of us in this room. Thank you that you sprinkled all of us with that blood that consecrates us, makes us holy. Thank you that you put the spirit of holiness within us. And thank you for every evidence that we have of being in that holy place with you, Lord. That's great, that's wonderful. But take us on now, Lord. Closer and closer to you, into deeper and deeper relationship with you. Pora la bazarabaria leto bakalasidri sandama. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Pora la bazarabaria leto bakalasandama. Just realize that God has only brought you this message this morning because he knows you're ready for it now. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. You're in the place where you can now respond to this. Oh, you're aiming for God's best now. Not for second best, but for the best. Pora la bazarabaria leto bakalasidri sanduma. Bazararia leto bakalasidri sandaria leto bakalasinduma. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Popara zarabaria leto bakalasidri sandaria leto bakalasuta balanduma. Popaparia zarabakalasidri sanduma. Paparia leto bakalasidri sandaria leto bakalasunduma. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful.
And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Popara zarabaria leto pakala sitri sandaria leto pakala sutu palana. Popaparia leto pakala sitri sandaria. The writer to Hebrews goes on saying, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated, now listen to this, who has treated as unholy, as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, we're not going to be numbered among those, are we? We're not insulting, we're not trampling on the Son of God. We're not insulting the Spirit of grace. We're not treating as unholy the blood of the covenant that has sanctified us. But no, we're thanking God for that. We're thanking God for that blood. We're thanking God that He has sanctified us, set us apart, made us holy. We're thanking God for that Spirit of grace that is going to enable us to live the lives that please Him, that honor Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're not going to be as those who backslide, as those who go away from you, as those who lose sight of the great and wonderful thing that you have done for us. But by your mercy and grace, Lord, we're going to pursue your will and your ways in our lives. We're going to live according to your plan and your purposes, to give ourselves over wholeheartedly and willingly, to please you, to live for your sake, to glorify your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. O rasatabaria leto bakalasitari sandama. Balatabaria leto bakalasitari sandama. We're going to have to close now, but just thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for what He's going to do. Not only for what He's done, thank Him for what He's going to do. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, praise you, praise you. That all this is unfolding before us. And we are going to see. We are going to see you. We're going to see your glory. We're going to see your majesty. We're going to encounter you in your holiness, and you're going to impact our lives in such wonderful ways that we will become the people that you want us to be, and we will fulfill the plans and purposes that you have for us, and we will be exceedingly fruitful, abundantly fruitful, for the glory, honor, and praise of your holy name. Hallelujah. Come on, let's thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, praise you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.